trust this morning that we are indeed thankful that things are as well with us as they are. For most of us here today, things are well. We are certainly a lot better off than we deserve. God has been so good to us and wonderful to us. We want to endeavor to continue to look to Him. This morning, I turn in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 4. Start reading there with verse 1. And our thought this morning is in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4. If I'm blessed and enabled to this morning to try to bring forth and speak to you things that are upon our heart and mind, it would be this expression in verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's upon our heart and mind. Let's start with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered, or Jesus answered. This was Jesus' reply. This is what Jesus said. It is written in the scriptures. It is the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want to say, first of all, that Jesus was not depending upon turning stones into bread for his need, him hungering to be filled and satisfied, but he would not depart from the picture. He would not depart from the type. He would not depart from the shadow of the teaching that God had set up and that God had given, that God had demonstrated back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God did not turn stones into bread to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness. God gave them manna. He gave them bread from heaven. Jesus was saying, My Heavenly Father, all he has to do is speak the word, his creative power, his creative word. You see, God spoke the word, and there was a material, there was a substance that was furnished that the children of Israel didn't even know what it was. That it was manna. It wasn't that there was something that was already in existence that was taken and turned or made into bread, but God, in His creative power, God, in His all-sufficiency, supplied and gave them something that they did not even know what it was, something that they had never seen before, something that they could not even identify with. And so here Jesus, when he is hungered, he has not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes to him and in tempting him, this is what Satan said. This is what the devil said. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You see, Satan was endeavoring to bring about something that wasn't in the type, that wasn't in the shadow, that wasn't in the picture that God was painting and showing forth of the true bread that had come down from heaven, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, listen, man shall not live by bread alone. My dependency is not on stones being turned into bread. My heavenly Father will supply the need be miraculously and marvelously to feed me. Stones don't have to be turned into bread. God has other means and measures to do that and to take care of that. I hope that we can begin to see the real picture that is shown forth and that is displayed here. Before I would go into other thoughts concerning this, let's just turn back over into Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you'd like to go there with me into Deuteronomy chapter 8. And when we began to look particularly to verse 3. Verse 1 just tells us that all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. Notice this now. To humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. Now God knew what was in their heart. God wasn't trying to learn anything. And we have other places in the scripture with such word and such language in different ways and in areas. But we know that God knows everything. Yeah. As God has total and complete knowledge. God has never learned anything. God's never had to be schooled. God just knows it all because he is God. Now that's as plain and simple as I can put it, as I can make it, that he knows everything. He knows all things because he is God. Now the man Christ Jesus learned some things. We understand that. We understand that Jesus Christ, through suffering, that he learned obedience. Through the suffering of the cross and so forth. In other words, he learned it in a practical sense, through experiencing it, all right? That's the way the man Christ Jesus, in that context that we just spoke of. But God Almighty has never had to learn anything. But when he says here, and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, or to cause it to be made manifest, to cause it to come forth. What was in their heart was made to come forth. It was manifested. And not for God to know it, but for them to know. For them to understand some things. To know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Now here's this word suffer. And we use it from time to time of God suffering things. And so here we see that this is something that God suffered. This is something that God permitted. This is something that God allowed. But the scripture uses this word, and it's a far better word. Our vocabulary, our modern English vocabulary, uses permit and allow and so forth. But when the text was translated, the old English word, which has a deeper meaning and a far-reaching meaning, is suffered. And this is the Bible word. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. God, in his infinite wisdom, to show forth what was in their heart, what their motivation mission was to help them to understand the lessons that God was teaching them, God suffered them to hunger. They didn't. God could have not suffered them to hunger. In other words, God could have fed them before they got to the place of hunger that they were in. But he suffered them to hunger. And when he suffered them to hunger, to know what hunger really was, to show what was in their heart, if they really trusted in God, if they really believed in God, God was trying them. God was proving them. This is what he was saying back up here in the words that we just previously read to you. So and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. After God suffered them to hunger, he then fed them with manna, which thou knewest not. They didn't know manna. They had no acquaintance with manna. And even read the language that's in Exodus chapter 16, where it says here, starting in verse 14, and when the dew that was laid was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. Notice the language. There lay a small round thing. Calls it a thing. Because they didn't have any acquaintance with it. They didn't have any comparison with it. It was a thing to them. As small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. They called it manna. Yeah. For they was not what it was. In other words, they knew not what it was. That's what the word in the Hebrew word for manna means. What is it? What is it? So when they first saw this manna, this thing, this little wafer looking thing, they said, what is it? So they called it manna. What is it? They didn't have anything to acquaint it with. They had never saw it before. Now they had saw stones, they had saw other things, and this was the devil's get up. Cause these stones to be made bread. That's not in the picture. That wasn't the usual and customary manner. Even the food that Jesus took and fed the multitudes with, he took something and blessed it, gave thanks for it, and it multiplied it. Listen, brothers and sisters, stones is not anywhere close to being bread, okay? Stones is not anywhere close to being bread. Jesus blessed bread and made more bread. Yeah. Jesus blessed fish and made more fish from it. But here is something that God created, that God brought forth from his creative power, from his creative word, in just speaking the word. And their need was met. Their need was met. He fed them bread. Now, Jesus Christ is bread. Jesus said, I am that bread. In John chapter 6, that has come down from heaven. So when they saw this manna, they said one to another, it is manna, for they was not or knew not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is bread. This is the staff of life. This is that which will nourish your natural body. This is that which will sustain your natural body. And we know and understand how that God gave them instructions and told them to go out in the mornings and to gather it up, that it would be laid out upon the ground, and they were to gather it up. He told them about how to measure it with an omer. And he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. they gathered every man according to his eating. And they were to eat it and let no man leave of it till the morning. If they tried to get too much, then it had worms in it the next morning. But of course, on the sixth day, they were to gather enough for 2 days. And miraculously, by the power of God, that they had gathered extra for the seventh day, the Sabbath day, it didn't have worms in it like if they had gathered too much trying to gather it to put it up for Monday morning or Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning or Thursday morning. That had worms. But that, on the seventh day, it didn't have worms in it. That's another miraculous working of God. If they gathered more than they should have, which was a lack of faith, during the week, the next morning, it had worms in it. They couldn't eat it. They had to go get the other, just like God said. But when God said to gather enough on the sixth day for the seventh day, it's not going to be there, and you're not going to gather it on the seventh day. You're to rest on the seventh day. You're not to gather it up. You're to have it so that you can fix it on that seventh day, on that Sabbath day. That morning, you'll already have it, and you can make your cake out of it then. It didn't have the worms in it. Oh, the provision of God and the wonderful working of God, and how that God, right down to the very minute detail, and right down to the very dotting of every I and crossing of every T, if they would just do as God said for them to do, they would have a wonderful life. They would have a peaceful life. They would have a joyful life. Their needs were supplied and blessed, keeping their faith and their trust in the Lord. You know, too many times we're trying to turn stones into bread. We don't need to be out trying to turn stones into bread. We need to be trusting in the creative word of God, living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, rather than trying to get out and jump the harness and get out of the type and the shadow and the antitype and the picture of God's provision and God's creative power to supply the need. I tell you, at the appropriate time, God supplied the need for the living bread. That bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here, back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know, here it is, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And see, this is where Jesus, he simply took of this picture. He took of this teaching. He took of this scripture. He took of this that God had given, and God had given through Moses, and his response when the devil said to make bread out of stones, Jesus went back to the same place where God had taught the lesson and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I want you to notice verse 4 there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. For this is the vein in which this is being given and coming forth here. God is reminding them of God's providential care and God's providential blessings upon them. Those that wandered through the wilderness and came through. Of course, we know that there's a mighty host of them that died, but there is that generation that was 20 and over, that was 20 and under, the 20 and over that died, but the 20 and under that God is preparing to go into the land of Canaan, and Moses is rehearsing. He is is going back through and teaching them concerning this and how that God provided. He said, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that, consider what? As a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So, these verses right here, where this context is that Jesus goes to here and brings this out, when Satan says to turn stones into bread, Jesus says, out of the mouth of the Lord doth a man live, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You know, brothers and sisters, thank God that we have this bread that has come down from heaven, the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about, as Jesus said there in the Beatitudes, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. We're to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. That is our focus point. That is the center of our life. That is the center of our mindset, of our thinking in a scriptural context. And then all of the things of life that are necessary, our food, our clothes, our shelter, the things that we need. Jesus said, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Well, I want to tell you, when we concentrate upon the important part, remember what the Lord had said unto Martha concerning Mary. She had chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. Oh, what was that good part? That good part was to sit at the feet of Jesus. Amen. It was, while it was that time, it was that appropriate time. It was the time when the Savior was there, when Jesus was teaching, when Jesus was there in fellowship with them. It was time to be at his feet. It was time to be listening to him. It was time to be hearing his words and not focus upon other things. Oh, if we choose that good part, that is that spiritual life in Christ Jesus. That is tending to the spirit man. That is tending to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Having faith in him, trusting in him, having our confidence in him, being thankful for the chastening of the Lord. That rod and staff that comforts us. Oh, that staff that reaches and pulls us in the right direction. That staff, that rod that's laid upon us so tenderly by the Lord. That gentle sway of his spirit. Oh, to help direct us and to stir us. And oh, when the Lord deals with us upon certain matters and upon certain things, it may be even when you're lying upon your bed at night and the Lord brings the things of correction to your heart and to your mind and it direct us and to stir us. And oh, when the Lord deals with us upon certain matters and upon certain things, it may be even when you're lying upon your bed at night and the Lord brings the things of correction to your heart and to your mind and impresses and bears upon you of these things. Oh, and that we rebel not against it. You know, our articles of faith says that we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, they are the Word of God, and they are our only rule of faith and practice. The scriptures are our rule. The scriptures are our rule for all of our life. There's instruction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All the scriptures are profitable. Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, they're profitable unto the disciple of Jesus Christ, for doctrine, for our blessed doctrine that we hold so dear, the teachings of Jesus and what Jesus has done. And one in particular, of that doctrine that the scriptures teach us, that before Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, that he said, "It is finished."
Yeah.
Oh, what a blessed comfort that is to us. You know, I don't know if I've said this here or not. I know I've said it at Mount Olive and probably other places back through the years. You know, the scripture did not say, Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished." And you know, the scriptures tell us what it is. The scriptures tell us what the it is, what he finished. Amen. Aren't we glad that from the scriptures that we know and understand this morning what he finished? So the scriptures are here that teach us. We know he finished, he accomplished. Even Elijah and Moses talked with him on the Mount of Transfiguration concerning his decease, meaning his death, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what he finished. And thereby he finished redemption and atonement for his people, all that the Father gave unto him. And the scriptures are here to correct us. The scriptures are here to fully furnish us. They are to admonish us, to reprove us, to instruct us in righteousness, to instruct us in that which is right.
Yeah.
You know, you'll hunger and thirst more and have that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for right things, the more that you read the scriptures, the more that you focus upon the scriptures, the more that you focus upon the true bread to nourish our spirit, our soul, our inner man, that we thrive in that area, rise up in zeal to do the will of the Lord, as the scriptures teach us and admonish us, that in every area, in every aspect of our life, that our life is ruled by the rule.
Yeah.
Amen. That our lives are ruled by the scriptures.
Yeah.
By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All of the lessons that are taught to us from God's precious word. You know, there's the expression that is found in the 34th Psalm in verse 8 that says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Oh, taste, discerning the goodness of the Lord. This text is admonishing us to discern, to taste, to long after the goodness of the Lord. To discern the goodness of the Lord, taste the goodness of the Lord. You know, when food will taste the best of you is when you are most hungry. When you're hungry, food, it will taste good to you. And you see, most of the time, if you say that you have a taste for something, the reason that you have that taste for it is because your memory and your taste buds are working together, and you remember how it tasted. And therefore, so you see, it's something that if you have a taste for something, it's because you've already tasted it once. You're not tasting it in order to get a taste. You're not tasting it in order to have that sensation that you have from something that you have tasted and liked before, and have that taste for it, to yearn for it, to want to eat that particular thing. He's not telling us here to taste the Lord in order to obtain something, but to discern something. When we taste, we're discerning it. Our taste buds are trying it out. They're discerning it. They're ciphering between of what it is, if it's sweet, if it's salty, if it's spicy, or whatever it is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, to help you out just a little bit more, with that text, if we run over to a New Testament text, there in 1 Peter chapter 2, this will help us with this right here. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious."
Yeah.
Oh, I'm telling you, from the milk of the word, from every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, through tasting, through discerning, amen, sorting out the sweet, the bitter, the spicy, the hot, the sweet. Well, I tell you, we see and understand from Ezekiel and also from John. I tell you, the word of God is sweet. While we're mulling it over, while we're eating and tasting it and chewing it, it's bitter to the inwards. It's bitter to the old man. It feels it more in a sense of a killing of the old man. That's why the old man hates it, because it is having to kill the old man, crucifying the old man, putting him to death, bringing our members under subjection. Oh, but if we have spiritual taste buds, you know what, we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to have spiritual taste buds. Bless our spiritual taste buds. Oh, that we can taste, that we can discern, that we can distinguish. Oh, that we would have that longing for every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I'd like to turn to John chapter 6, and probably for the remainder of the time this morning, we will be in this chapter. As we've endeavored some weeks ago and over a period of a few Sundays there, trying to preach and talk about and show forth the lessons from the miracles that Jesus performed and the lessons round about that they give us. Well, once again, when Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes here in the first part of John chapter 6, this is not just a benefit that is given to some people to feed their natural being, to satisfy their natural hunger. This is not just a miracle that Jesus performs, but here again is the lesson that is behind it. Here's the lesson that is involved with it in the context of what we're trying to present and to talk to you about this morning. So in the first part of chapter 6 is where Jesus blesses, gives thanks, performs the great miracle that Jesus did concerning feeding the great multitude here. When Jesus had the disciples to tell them to sit down and passed out the bread and Jesus and the fish, and Jesus told them to gather up the fragments that remained, that nothing be lost. And in verse 13, we know that they gathered up and they gathered up and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is in verse 14 of chapter 6, this is what they said. This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When they saw Jesus to take and to feed such a great multitude of men besides the women and the children that was here, the number, the Bible says in verse 10, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So there's about 5,000 men besides if women and children and so forth. So there's a great multitude that are there that Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he feeds this great multitude and they take up 12 baskets. And what the people said of truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And even so in verse 15, it's even to the point when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Jesus was perceiving, well, this people, they were so moved at the moment with seeing this great miracle that Jesus performed, they were moved even to take him and to make him a king. And so Jesus departed and went into a mountain alone. And of course, his disciples went down into the sea. They entered into a ship and they went over toward Capernaum. So the Bible teaches us here. And then we know and understand of how the great storm came up and Jesus went unto them walking on the water. And of course, he said, "It is I, be not afraid." And they received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now that takes us on to verse 22 in this chapter. This is a long chapter. But the Bible then says that the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. They saw and understood the next day the disciples had went over to the other side, but Jesus had not entered into that boat nor went with them and so forth. They thought that Jesus was somewhere on the shore. Then verse 23 says, "Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks." Now notice, there again, so plain to tell us that they ate this bread after the Lord had given thanks. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping." In other words, they got in boats and they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now, why have I read that? Why are we talking about that? It is because these people are looking for Jesus. Jesus has fed them the day before, and now they're looking for Jesus. They're wanting to find him. Verse 25 says that when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, whence camest thou hither?" In other words, how did you get over here? How'd you get here? Now notice what Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You're not seeking me for the miracle. The emphasis was not in them seeking the Lord upon the miracle that he performed, but it was what the miracle was. That it was giving them bread to eat, multiplying the bread. Now you see, there is this history, and we went over this in the first of this discourse this morning. Their ancestors, their ancestors back over in the Old Testament, this all ties together, you see. that when God supplied and God suffered them to hunger so that he would prove and to bring out what was in their heart and to show them what was in their heart, that they really wasn't trusting in the Lord and depending upon him and realizing of every word that proceedeth out of his mouth and of his miraculous working power and his creative power by speaking the word, and how important it was for them to live and direct their lives by the word that God spoke. They were just thinking upon the natural things. And so here it was that the emphasis Jesus is telling them that you have upon your heart and mind is you're wanting some more loaves and fish. That's why you're looking for me. And I believe the next expression in verse 27 proves that. When Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Labor not for the meat which perisheth. These people had labored. How had they labored? They had been going up and down that shore trying to find Jesus. They had been hunting Jesus. Then eventually when they realized that he wasn't there, and others came from the other side and told them, said, listen, his disciples and Jesus is over there. Then they got on ships. That's what he's talking about up there. They also took shipping. They got into boats and they went over to Capernaum. They were wearing themselves out trying to find Jesus so that they could get bread and meat that perished. You see that? They were wearing themselves out trying to get bread and meat that would perish. But what did Jesus say? Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That meat that will be with you. That meat that will continue. That meat that will bless you and sustain you while you live and travel here. While you are living by and recognizing every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Yeah.
To rule your life. To live according to the rule. How important is it to live by the rule? It's everything, brothers and sisters.
Right.
It's everything to live by the rule. That's why Moses in Deuteronomy is telling that and reminding that generation now that has grown up and has seen the working power of God, and they're about to go into the land of Canaan. Moses is reminding them of what God has done and how God has blessed them and how God has provided for them. And their focus is not to be upon the temporal as far as God's provisions. And don't labor for that. Don't wear yourself out for that. But your focus and your labors, your gospel labors, your labors in discipleship is to be up and about and to give attendance to and listen to and to give heed to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Now I'm going to tell you flat-footedly this morning, standing here, that the reason that our society is in the shape and in the condition is for decades, amen, our society, our communities, our cities, our states, our country, this world has not been living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
And that's why it's in the condition that it's in. It's because it's not lived by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's why important that it is. That's why our lives are so messed up. That's why so many folks' lives have gone sideways. And they're so upside down and so out of kilter. It's because they didn't feel like they had to listen to God. I don't tell you, we've got to listen to God and listen to His Word in everything that He says, or our life will be in turmoil. Our life will be out of focus. Our life will be out of balance, down to every minute thing. Everything, every word is important. Every admonition, every exhortation, every commandment that we have in the Scripture is important. And it is for our good. Oh, taste the Lord, discern the Lord, see if He's not good. God hasn't given us His word to put hindrances and chains and put us in bondage. That's what the old man says. That's what the natural man says. But see, you've got to be crucifying Him. You've got to be dying out to Him daily. That when the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." Yes, he was in perils, in the threat of natural corporal death daily. But I want to tell you, amen, he died daily also, bringing the members of his body under subjection, lest after he had preached to others that he himself should be a castaway.
Yeah.
Our land, I'm afraid, is full of more castaways than those that aren't. Yeah. And that's the problem we're in. That's the reason we're in the shape that we are in.
Yeah.
As a civilization, as a society of people. So here, Jesus says, "But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Not to do something to get everlasting life, but that which endureth unto everlasting life, in a state of it, that we could live that abundant life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed." Now what does this mean, that God the Father hath sealed? S-E-A-L-E-D. It just simply means that God the Father has designated, that God the Father has appointed. It is Jesus Christ, amen, incarnate God, the Word made flesh, the bread, the true bread. You know, that's what when you turn on over, that is exactly what Jesus said in verse 48. "I am that bread of life." In verse 50, He said, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." There's a lot of deaths in the Bible. Every time it's not talking about corporal death. Death's always a separation. I want to tell you, there's many of children of God that have died to God.
Yeah.
As far as in this life, in a temporal sense. In other words, means they've perished. They've perished here in time. Not perished for eternity. We know and we understand that.
Yeah.
Jesus said, "I give my life for the sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Yeah. That's in the sense of eternal life. That's in the sense of it is finished, of that work. Oh, but brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, amen, this is serious business, and it's just as real for us living right here in this life, in this temporal life, while we live here, for whatever years we live here upon this earth, that we don't live separated from the fellowship of God.
Yeah.
That we don't live separated from the divine providence of God, favorable providence of God. Oh, where God blesses our bag not to have holes in it. Where God blesses us so many times in keeping us overruling things that would overtake us, that would harm us, that would put all kind of sorrow and trouble in our pathway, that God overrules. Why? Because we have been endeavoring to give attendance to the rule. Not obligating God. God obligates Himself. Amen. He's obligated Himself, and God has the power to do that. God says many places in this book, if you do such and such, and it's conditioned. And that's how we know it's timely. When you read of things with conditions where God says, if you do this, then I'll do that. It's for right here. It's for right now. It's not for heaven and immortal glory. It's for right now, right here while we live in this life. The book of Deuteronomy is full of it. I would really encourage you this next week to go back through and read the book of Deuteronomy and think about it from that perspective and look at all the places and all that God commands the children of Israel through Moses. And you've heard me say this, even the word Deuteronomy means a rehearsal, a retelling. That's what Brother Moses is doing. He is preaching those lessons over. He's reminding them before they go into the land of Canaan that they'll go in and mind the rule. That they'll go in and they'll take heed and that they'll take notice of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, so that they can live a quiet and peaceable life, so that they can live an enjoyable life, so that they can have the land to bring forth unto them, so they can have substance, so that they can do well here in this life and get along in a good way. All right? Amen. Read it from that perspective. Read Deuteronomy from that perspective, and you'll see it. You'll see it over and over and over. It's very conditional. It's very conditional. It was very conditional unto the children of Israel, where God says, you do this and I'll do that, but if you do that, then I'll do this. You do that, you'll have this come your way. But if you do what I say, then you'll have these blessings come your way. Amen. God committed himself to that. And God stuck with that. God keeps his word. You better believe God always keeps his word. God will do what he has said he will do. God always has. God is, and God will do it to the end and throughout all eternity, because God never changes. He never changes. Aren't we thankful for that this morning?
Amen.
So for him, God the Father has sealed, God has designated, appointed Jesus. Now notice then what they said in verse 28. Now this is the multitude. This is the people. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? Remember, Jesus said, labor not for the meat. In other words, they've gotten their mind now about working, about doing. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is in the context that they come up with this. And they say, okay, well, what do we do? What do we do to work the works of God? Well, first of all, we can't do God's work that God does, but we can do work, we can do labors that God has instructed and assigned unto his people to do as his disciples, that will please him while we live right here in this life, of recognizing and eating of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. This is God's work, that you believe on him whom he has sent. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we know and understand if God doesn't do a work for somebody in this perspective, in this context, they'll never believe on the one that God has sent. God has to first make it to where they have the capability, the ability to believe. One dead in trespassing sins can't do this. So God has to first do his work. That's the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, typical Jews, they're always looking for a sign. Always looking for a sign. What sign shewest thou then? What sign do you show that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou? What doest thou work? Now these are some of the same people that eat the loaves and the fishes. These are, if not these same people, it's many of the same people that was looking for him, that was hunting him up and down the shore. They got the word that he was on the other side. They didn't know how he got to the other side. They asked him, you know, how'd you get to the other side? Of course, the Bible don't record it, you know, that Jesus telling them how he got over there. But they were looking for him, and they were hunting him. And when they came to him, because they were wanting more of the fish and more of the loaves of bread. But now that Jesus is engaging with them, now they're back to square one. Back to the same old thing. What sign shewest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Give us some more bread. Give us some more bread. Show us again. I tell you, their ancestry, they got it every morning. They got it for 40 years until they went in the land of Canaan and eat the new crop and of corn and eat the wine. They had the manna from heaven. And yet, but they would murmur and they would complain and they would question God and so forth, seeing all of the miraculous working of God. Well, the descendants of them folks are in the same shape. They're manifesting the same thing. They've just seen the day before the miracle working power of God taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding 5,000 men. And now they ask the Lord, what sign showest thou then that we may see? They already saw. They'd already seen such a great miracle that the Lord did perform. And then they had this audacity. And see, this is where this goes and ties in now. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're quoting scripture to Jesus. Amen. The one that wrote the scripture. Amen. The one that had it pinned down. The one that was directing Moses and giving Moses the message to preach and so forth. Our fathers did eat man in the desert. In other words, yes, we saw you miraculously take those loaves and multiply them. But Moses, our fathers ate it in the desert. In other words, they had it every day. He gave them bread from heaven. Now what does Jesus reply in verse 32 immediately to them? Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. You say, well, now wait a minute. You see, it's kind of like this. They're carried on the conversation about something. It's, in other words, it's one-sided. They're carrying on something, a conversation from one perspective. The Lord now is carrying on a conversation. The Lord is responding to them from another perspective. And this thing is going backwards and forth. They don't understand what the Lord's talking about. They don't understand what he's saying. The Lord knows what they're saying. The Lord knows what they're coming forth from. The Lord's proving them. He's manifesting. He's bringing out what's in their mind, what's in their thinking, and so forth, just like God brought it out from their forefathers back in the Old Testament, as Deuteronomy chapter 8 taught us. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Well, did the Lord not give them bread from heaven? Didn't he say over there, the Lord gave them bread from heaven? They even quoted the scripture and said he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But you see, Jesus is not talking about that. What is it? He ain't talking about that little round wafer. He's not talking about that they couldn't have any comparison to or anything to size it up with or whatever. That which was totally new unto them. And they said that bread was from heaven. But you see, it was a substance that God provided. But now, what Jesus is talking about is himself. Jesus is that bread from heaven. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is the fulfillment of the type. The manna is a type of the bread of which is Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the true bread. He's the real bread. He's the bread that will sustain. He's the bread that you eat of him and it quenches hunger. You eat of him and it gives you that you need for it's in relationship with every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yeah. Jesus explains it a little bit further in verse 33. For the bread of God, notice that, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven.
Yeah.
And giveth life.
Yeah.
Unto the world. Do you know that the wicked, they are just, they have corporal life, but they're just existing through this life, and they have all the things of temporal. And they experience common graces. They experience the sun coming up and shining, and the rain. It rains upon the just and the unjust alike. God's children, in regeneration, he gives that eternal life, which is within. And from time to time, they may experience that according to knowledge that they have and understanding and that of the Lord, accusing and excusing, and the Lord dealing with them in the limited sense and a limited way of fellowship. I tell you, brothers and sisters, the more that you understand the rule, the more that we understand and that we rely upon the scriptures, the more in depth and the greater fellowship and the more heartfelt fellowship that we have with God.
Yeah.
And the more that we taste or we discern the goodness of God. You see, the wicked do not discern in that context the goodness of God. No, they don't discern. And many of God's children in this life, because they're not tasting, because they've either dead to God, because they went on and on and on and on and overrode and wouldn't give heed to the rule, like those children of Israel, until God said, you know, drew the line and said, okay, you're going out there, and all of you 20 and over besides Joshua and Caleb, you're going to die in the wilderness. They were walking dead. Yeah, they were walking dead. They were separated from the fellowship of God. They were just going through the motions, even though they were children of God, from that context of eternal and so forth. But you know, Jesus, I think Jesus is getting into the very heart of the matter of his children that will recognize him as that bread, and that will give heed, that will give attendance to every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. They can have that abundant life and enjoy from time to time of the great benefit and blessing of the eternal life that God has given and placed within the very bosom of the heart of his children. So Jesus says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now there's a world under consideration. It's not that he's come down into the world to give life into the created world. It has corporal life. But what world? What is he? What order of arrangement? Is he speaking of in that sense, to understand? And that's another thing. Always remember, every time you see the word world in the Bible, it has to be in the context where it's at. And it's not always embracing the same things. There's several worlds in John chapter 17.
Yeah.
And I tell you what, if you try to make every one of them the same world in John chapter 17, as the old saying is, you'll be more confused than a termite in a yo-yo.
Yeah.
So you have to rather divide and understand what world, what order of arrangement, or most of that is order of arrangement. There's created world, human world, elect world, so forth and all, there in that one chapter. Time has come and gone. I invite you to go ahead and read on in here. We went on and focused on a few others. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I read verse 48, I am that bread of life. Verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. We eat Christ we continuously eat of Him, we'll never die out to fellowship with God. We're going to die corporally. We're going to die corporally.
Yeah.
This kind of goes back also to of God's perception of death. What is God? What is His perception of death? And what is God saying in this far as die and death and so forth? What is under consideration in the context? We'll stop there. I think the subject matter of the focus of Matthew 4 and 4. But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I think that expression there, I trust that we have covered that in this past hour and have some insight into that expression. And the Lord would bless it unto you.